A deputy sheriff in a small town stopped a motorist for speeding down Main Street. The man pulled over and said, "But officer, I want to," and the deputy sheriff shut him down and said, "Be quiet, you're going to cool your heels in jail." The man again tried to speak up and explain his cause, and he said, "Enough of that, I don't want to hear anything else." They went down to the local jail. A couple hours later, the deputy sheriff checked in with the man in prison now and said, "It's good for you." The sheriff today, our chief, is at a wedding. And when he comes back, he's going to be in a good mood. The prisoner spoke up and said, "Sir, I don't think so, because I'm the groom." This is an example of the long arm of the law. Paul the Apostle is going to give us a twist on the notorious expression, the long arm of the law, and he's going to demonstrate the long arm of the prisoner, to the prisoner. I want to tell you all so badly to turn to the book of Luke after doing that for the last 3 years, but instead I'm going to resist the temptation and say, would you turn with me please to the book of Philemon? And as you're turning to the book of Philemon, give you a little bit of background here that, first of all, both the external and internal evidence point that Paul is the author. Going way back in church history with men like Origen and Tertullian, they had attributed the book of Philemon to Paul. And then also, as you look at verse 1 in the book of Philemon, verse 9 and verse 19, Paul himself claims to be the author. The date of writing is also established for us between AD 60 and 62. If you recall, at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, Paul was under house arrest. And it was at that time that he had penned not only the book of Philemon, but Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And as Paul was writing to Philemon, that man was living in the town of Colossae. Book of Philemon, fascinating book, a small book, but fascinating nonetheless. We're going to see to whom Paul writes Philemon, right, our namesake of the book. And it was Paul who had led that man to Christ. And we'll study that down in verse 19 in the weeks to come. But it's about Philemon's slave, who had robbed his master, as we learn about in verse 18, and headed to Rome. There he comes in contact with Paul, and Paul leads him to Christ. That man's name is Onesimus. And then Paul is writing to Philemon, preparing to send the slave back to his master. Now, with all this said, I just want to ask you a question as we're about to embark upon our study. Like Paul, you know, all of us have been apprehended by Jesus, have we not? Can you say amen to that? And, you know, the question is, now, what does God expect of us as Christ captives? What is it that God wants from you and from me now that we have been arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 1, let me begin reading in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, what a joy to read these words, inspired by the Spirit of God, penned by the Apostle Paul, going way back to about AD 60, and yet so relevant for us today. We are also your prisoner, and you have a design on our lives now that we have been taken captive or prisoner by you. Help us to understand what that is. Lord, I want to dedicate our study to you. May these 5 weeks please you. May your Spirit guide us along the way, each and every message, Lord. And just speak now, once again, as only you can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love the biblical epistles because you get to find out who wrote it in the very beginning. How many of you honestly read a letter and you don't know who wrote it to you? You wait to the very end where it says sincerely, whatever. You know, does this make a little bit more sense here? It's Paul, and he was originally called Saul. Saul was his name. In Acts 13:9, it says, then Saul, who was called Paul. The name Saul is from the Hebrew, and it means asked for. Paul is from the Greek, paulos, and means small or little. Perhaps he was of small stature, although he's the greatest missionary who ever's walked planet Earth. And this man, Saul, came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he had a personal encounter with him. You know, you and I talk about having a personal encounter with Jesus Christ when we came to the faith, right? Wasn't quite like Paul's. Paul was, by the way, the last person to see the glorified and resurrected Christ. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, and last of all, he was seen by me. It was at that time as Paul was persecuting the church. And he had letters to go to Damascus and there to imprison Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and reveals himself to Paul and says, I've got a mission for you. That is to Paul who is writing this epistle. He was a Jewish man. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, we're told in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the thing that's interesting, and I hope you don't miss this about yourselves, everything about you, even to the place where you are born, can be used for the glory of God. Paul was born in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia. It would be today in modern Turkey. It was a cosmopolitan city, which means you had people from all around the world located right there. So Paul was being groomed from his upbringing one day to not only be able to reach his fellow Jews, but also Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And actually, this man is given the designation later on of being the apostle to the Gentiles. What an extraordinary thing that God had done for the apostle Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He also had something that was very helpful in his day and age. He had Roman citizenship. Roman citizenship would permit you to have a trial before being imprisoned. Remember the story in Acts chapter 16 when they quickly arrest Paul there at Philippi? When they find out that he is a citizen, they're really quite afraid. So it gave you certain privileges and that you could also appeal to Caesar. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in his life. And I want you to observe here, he's Paul, and how he identifies or self-identifies himself. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The noun prisoner here occurs 16 times in the Greek New Testament. It means to bind. It's used of one who was bound, a prisoner, or a captive. That word first is used of Barsabbas. Remember him? He was the individual, the insurrectionist, the man that was chosen over the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is first referred of in Matthew chapter 27. Now, I want you to stop and think about these words with me, please, because it says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you again to note how Paul identifies himself here. Ephesians chapter 3, over in verse 1. And then we're going to flip over to the next chapter in just a moment. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, I pointed out earlier that Paul was under house arrest by the Romans. But he doesn't identify himself as a prisoner of Rome, but rather as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then again in chapter 4 in verse 1, you want to talk about perspective. We can glean perspective from Paul. Chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, staying in the book of Ephesians, come over to chapter 6, please. Down to verse 20, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. There Paul is asking prayer for himself that he may boldly proclaim Christ. But in verse 20 he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron? I'm an ambassador. What do ambassadors usually do? They travel. They represent their king or their country. But where's Paul? He's attached to a Roman soldier, and this goes on 24/7. Yet he calls himself an ambassador in chains. Let me take it a step further. I want you to think about what Paul's goal was in life. Listen to Romans 15 and verse 20. And so I have made it my aim. And the word aim there is only used three times in the New Testament. It means literally to love honor, to love the honor for God. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So Paul wants to boldly go where no one has gone before and preach Christ, and here he is locked up. It just seems like God is missing something, right, to allow him to be locked up when his God-given goal is to go out and preach Christ where he wasn't named. See, and at times you look at your own limitation and you think, doesn't God understand who I am and what I'm trying to do for him? Is he missing something with me? See, Paul was placed under house arrest for 2 years. Do you know how long 2 years would be for an evangelist to be under house arrest? And yet his ambition is to preach Christ where he wasn't named. And let me introduce you to the law of limitation. You might say, Pastor, what is the law of limitation? There are times when God places limits upon his children to broaden their effectiveness. He makes you and brings you to a narrow place in order that you might have a broader outreach. Our God operates this way. And you have to keep this in mind as you're coming back over to the book of Philippians with me, please. You have to keep in mind that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His are so far superior to ours. And when he places something in your heart to do for him, he's going to accomplish the mission, but it might not be done the way you think it ought to be done. In Philippians chapter 1, picking it up, please, in verse 12. And I hope you're thinking already about your limitation that might be placed upon you and how you might sense in some ways because of age or health or limitations with your finances or whatever it might be, and yet you've got this design on your life and you want to go please God, but it seems like you just can't get there. Philippians 1, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because wasn't that the mission all along, to go and get the name of Christ preached everywhere? He says these things, even his incarceration, have led to the furtherance of the gospel. And notice in verse 13, see the first two words, so that? The construction in the Greek means result. So notice here, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel with the result that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Now let's just stop there. The word for palace guard was used of the tent of a general in an encampment. It was a very special place. Later, that same term was used of the governor's residence. Here, it is used of the military elite. Paul is saying that the result of his confinement has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in whom? Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there are times that God limits you in order that he might expand your influence and use you in a greater way. Think about Joseph. Young Joseph, 17 years old in management. That's why he was given the long-sleeved robe. Because basically, when we get down to work, what do? We roll up our sleeves. The brothers got jealous. They planned on killing him, but they put him into a pit at Reuben's recommendation, who wanted to come back and rescue him later. But here come some Ishmaelite traders. The brothers say, hey, we can make a little profit off of our little bro. And they sell him into captivity. And then he goes from there to Potiphar's house. He's prospering because wherever Joseph goes, he prospers, but only to be a handsome fella, to draw the attention of Potiphar's wife, to be accused falsely of immorality, to wind up in the clink. Wow. These things went on 13 years. You know how long 13 years is? I mean, Paul had 2 years of house arrest. Joseph had 13 years, may I call it, of training. Because God had the big picture in mind, that his own nation, the children of Israel, would need someone like Joseph, who now would become second in charge of Egypt, to provide for them. And the blessing of Joseph not only took care of the children of Israel, but then also those in Egypt. So there are times, my dear friend, when God limits us in order that he might broaden us. So as you're turning back to Philemon with me, I want to remind you that Paul identifies himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. 9 epistles, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. And whenever you see that introduction, it means he's going to war. There's something that's going on in a church doctrine. There's something that is going on there that needs to be addressed. So he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He chooses not to identify in this way, but rather calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See, because he wants to make an appeal as a brother of someone else in Christ. So he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and he adds, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is a fascinating character. 24 references to him in the New Testament, and he is a man that stands out. We're introduced to Timothy in Acts 16 in the region of Derbe and Lystra, and there was a certain disciple there named Timothy. And I love the name Timothy. It means to honor God, to value God. And Timothy truly did. In Acts 16:2, we're told that he was well spoken of by the brethren. He had a great reputation. Actually, he became such a trustworthy disciple that when the Corinthian church acted up, Paul says to them, I'm going to send you Timothy, who will remind you of my ways. Paul developed a relationship with Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he says, he's my true son, and then he adds, in the faith. And then just before Paul is martyred, in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says to Timothy, my beloved son. The Christian life, my friends, is social. And if you cut yourself off from all fellowship, if you cut yourself off from discipleship, if you cut yourself off from those things, you cannot become all that God wants you to be. Paul always took on other young men to train them to do the work of ministry. Even our Lord, when he sent out the 70, sent them out by twos. When Jesus went on a particular mission, he would take Peter, James, and John. So Paul chose certain quality men, put his arm around them, and then trained them to do the work of ministry. One of those great men is Timothy. And actually, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that there was no one that was like sold like Timothy. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Paul and Timothy were kindred spirits. He continues here in the book of Philemon. He says to Philemon, who's only mentioned here in the New Testament, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. The name Philemon means affectionate. He's called the beloved one. It means somebody that is dear to you. He's also given the designation as a fellow laborer. In the New Testament, it's spoken of a co-worker or a helper in the Christian work. Let me give you some examples. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul writes to that church, for we are laborers together with God. In Colossians 4, he lists a group of men, and then in verse 11, he says, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And then in 3 John 8, John speaks about fellow workers for the truth. This is all about a partnership, everyone. What relationships are you building in the body of Christ? How are you coming alongside of others and giving support and using your giftedness? Paul desperately needed fellow workers. And then in verse 2, he comes down, he says, to our beloved Apphia. Perhaps she is Philemon's wife. And then some people think the next individual meant Archippus would be their son. We don't know that for sure. But Archippus is our fellow soldier. Fellow soldier only occurs twice in the New Testament. Here, and of Epaphroditus. Remember Epaphroditus? He risked his neck for the gospel. He's called our fellow soldier. We need fellow workers, and we need fellow soldiers. We need a people that are going to work together, and listen to me, and fight together. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And if you're looking out in the world right now, you're seeing the need for soldiers of Christ to truly arise. You're seeing a need for people to come and bring the message of Christ that is a life-changing message. And even in the common greeting that Paul would give in the first century, in verse 3, notice what he says here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a power-packed verse. First, he speaks about grace, charis. It's from the verb kairo, to rejoice. Because what does grace do for you and me? It causes us to rejoice. When God's favor has been upon us, first for salvation, and then for sanctification, it gives us joy, because that's exactly what our salvation has done for us. Jesus says that you might have joy and that you might have it abundantly. So he speaks about grace. But I want you to observe something, the word order. Grace comes before peace, because there is no peace unless you've experienced the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we need God's grace. And when we experience God's grace, then it leads us to peace. Eirene is the Greek word used for peace. It comes from the idea of the Hebrew shalom. Not just peace in a sense of absence from war, but of well-being. Both spiritual and physical. Our peace comes from God through our Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul writes about Christ, for he himself is our peace. Notice here the connection that the grace and peace are from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, let me share with you the main point for this morning's message. Extend grace and peace to others as Christ's captive. Let me say that again. Extend grace and peace to others as Christ's captive. Philippians chapter 3. We've been over in Philippians before. Would you go back there again, please? You have to ask the question, you know, why has God arrested me? I mean, you know, Paul had legal documents that he wanted to obtain to go arrest Christians as he's on the road to Damascus. And there he encounters Christ, and Christ seizes him. He arrests him. He does lock him up, so to speak, does he not? But God has done the same for you and me. He's engaged us at a moment in our lives in the same way as Paul was going. There Jesus appeared. Now, for us, it came through someone preaching the gospel. Or maybe we read that gospel tract, or we turned on the cable, and there was a preacher telling us the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Whatever the case was, there was a confrontation, and then you were apprehended. If you will, Christ slapped the cuffs on you. And it's a good thing. The greatest day in your life is when you were arrested by Jesus Christ. You became his prisoner. In Philippians chapter 3, now notice in verse 12, not that I have already attained. Paul goes, I've not mastered the Christian life, or am already perfected, but I press on. You might want to underline those words. Can I ask you, are you pressing on? What's your plan tomorrow? How are you going to be in God's word tomorrow? How are you going to get pressed closer to being more like Christ? Are you pressing on? What's the goal? What are you doing for your devotions? When have you set time aside for prayer? Have you marked down Bible study and Sunday school and worship and those times to come and learn God's word? Are you pressing on? Dear friend, I want to say this sincerely. If you think you can make it through the Christian life and mature with just 1 hour of God a week, you're out of your mind. It's a 24/7 commitment. When you have had the cuffs slapped on you, God says, you're my prisoner, and now I want you 24/7. I've taken you out of the slave market. I have put you in a good place, but now you have to determine that you're going to press on to really know God. See, that was Paul's mindset, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. So here in verse 12, he says, but I press on that I may, and notice the words lay hold. That's the idea of being arrested, of being a prisoner. I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Paul is trying to get his arms around the reason he has been apprehended by the Lord, that he might please his Lord. That's essential. And then down in verse 13, next verse. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Haven't you heard the pistol shot? You were sort of lined up in the Christian life and the shot was fired, and now you're in the Christian race. And it's a tough race. That's why we are given in Hebrews 11 all these heroes of faith. And then the writer says in chapter 12 that, you know, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've been apprehended that we might now press on. See, Christ has captured us that we might bring grace and peace to others. And listen to me, for salvation. The Roman soldier is described in Ephesians chapter 6 as armor. And you can look at the various things the soldier needed to wear. You know, the helmet, which is the helmet of salvation. He had the breastplate of righteousness. His girdle, if you would, what held everything together was the girdle of truth. But what about his footwear? The Roman soldiers had sandals with hobnails. The best I can do for you today is sort of like if you see golf shoes, or maybe when I was coming along, we used to have spikes when we played baseball. The idea is that you would have sure footing, because if you fell on the battlefield, you were done. You were gone. And listen carefully to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul says, and having shod your feet, see, you have shod your feet, you have put the sandals on with the hobnails with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So wherever the commander-in-chief sends you, you carry with you the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into the world and preach Christ to every creature. We have been given the gospel of peace to go and bring to others. That is why you've been apprehended. And right after Paul gets saved, he gets explained to him why God has apprehended him. So if your life is not about bringing the gospel of peace to others, your life has no purpose according to God's will. You're out on your own. You're following your own heart. Proverbs 28:26 says very clearly, you are a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In essence, I'm going to live as if God doesn't exist. The people that find purpose and meaning in life know that the cuffs were slapped on them. They've been given certain limitations. And then they go out and they bring the gospel of peace to others. The second thing you need to understand why you've been apprehended is that you might be an extension of grace and peace to fellow believers. God has done so much for you. The moment you got saved, you got snatched out of Satan's hand. You will never face hell. You are made eternally secure. God's Spirit comes to dwell within you. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us love. Then he gives us an extended family. We are related to all believers around the world. Boy, you want to talk about extension of family? God does that. I've been to places where no one looks like me, no one talks like me, but we have the same beliefs in Christ, and there's just a kindred spirit there. It is special. But God has done all of that, but then he's also given you a gift. Isn't it about the gifts? People think it's all about the gifts. Who can give me the greatest gift? Well, God not only gave the indescribable gift of his Son, but when Christ ascended on high, Ephesians chapter 4, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. In the Ephesians 4 context, the gifts are the gifted men to train you to do the work of ministry. But yet God has implanted within you a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one, you hear those words? As each one has received a gift, so minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold, listen to the word, grace of God. So you have been saved so that you might bring the gospel to others, yes. But you have also been saved that you might take your giftedness, rub shoulders with one another in the body of Christ. And if you're isolating yourself from the body of Christ, you're useless to the body of Christ. Sometimes Satan gives us so much busyness that we miss out on what's important, and all the world is cheering us on and they're applauding us, and God's saying, you've missed why I have designed you. As each one has received a gift, minister it and listen to the words to one another as good stewards of the manifold. And I love the word manifold. The multifaceted grace of God. And if you're lacking joy, it could be you're not bringing the gospel of peace to others. When is the happiest time in your life? You've ever had that privilege of leading someone to Christ? They sit before you and you've shared with them the gospel, that good news, that Christ had died personally for their sin and that he conquered death. And if they will believe on him, they'll be born again. And that person right there in front of you places his or her faith in Christ. And then all of a sudden something happens within you. Go, I've never experienced anything like this in my life. That's what happens when you bring the gospel to others. But then you are given a spiritual gift. And when you exercise that gift, you might have the gift of exhortation. You are called to come alongside of other believers and to help them along their journey. You might have the gift of mercy. You're the one that God dispatches to the hospital, that he dispatches to the places where someone is hurting so that you can anoint them, so to speak, with the gift of mercy and bring them comfort in their time of suffering. Maybe he's given you the gift of teaching. And all of a sudden now you love to study God's word. And not only do you love to study it, but you can explain it in a way that people go, now I know what that says. You will have the greatest amount of joy when you are an extension of what the Almighty has called you to do and you use your giftedness. Amen. So this is your assignment. This week, I want you to read through the book of Philippians. I want you to remember where Paul is. He's under house arrest. And I want you to underline or highlight every time the word joy appears. And this is what's so extraordinary. Can you have any worse circumstances than being in prison? And yet that's where Paul was at. And he's writing to the believers, and he says, for instance, in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why can he do that? Because he's extending the gospel of peace to others. Because he's using his giftedness as an evangelist, as an apostle, even as he's chained to the Roman guards. He probably couldn't wait for the next change to occur. Why? So the next one who gets locked up to him gets to hear the gospel again. But he was a man full of joy. Are you brimming over with joy? If not, it's probably because you're not extending grace and peace to the lost, and you're not using your giftedness to build others up in the body of Christ. Would you take a moment and search your hearts, my brother and my sister in Christ?